I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this morning we're going to continue with our text. It's not been my intention to break up these sermons into two parts, and so I must in some sense apologize. But today is another occasion where, if you weren't with us last week, you're getting part two. So I hope it will also be a blessing to you, but you will have to catch up just a little bit. I'll do my best to get us on track for this morning. You know that we're walking our way through 1 Corinthians under the title Course Corrections, Navigating Christ's Plan for the Church. And we have been dealing with some pretty sensitive issues. Last week we talked about the marital relationship, singleness, and then the marital relationship and what the scriptures seem to indicate in terms of marriage and divorce and what is permissible. And the goal, Paul says in these texts, is to bring marriage back to the place that it should be among the saints of God, to show something different to the world than what they're used to seeing. That was, I'll admit, last week, it may be the most difficult text I've attempted to preach since I've started in the ministry. I don't know how many sermons I've preached. I'd probably say it's somewhere in the 500 range. And that was easily the most difficult text I've dealt with as far as communicating it to other people. I appreciate those of you who are gracious with me, who offered kind words. Following that, I do hope that the truth of the word settles deep, that it brings much gospel fruit in your life. We're going to continue with that text today, so I'll read the text, the whole text, and then we'll continue in verse 12. We'll start reading in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Here again, the word of the Lord, Paul saying this to the Corinthians. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Let's pray. Father, we again ask for your help and understanding. Give us the Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, to peel back the scales of sin and unbelief. Show us that, God, you can do anything you want to do, even in the context of very difficult relationships. We pray, God, that how we steward the calling you've given us, the gift that you've given us, we pray that that stewardship would bring glory to you, that it would edify those around us, that it would be an avenue for the gospel to make greater progress. We pray these things In Jesus' name, amen. As you heard me say, there's from verse 7, there's different gifts that God has given to us. Some are single, some are married. He gets in verse 17 to the same idea. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So Paul is putting up on parallel, if you will, the gifts and the callings that he's given us in these relationships. And it's not quickly understood by us human beings that those things, even though they may be undesirable in some sense, are God's providence working out his purposes. So your marital relationship or your singleness may not be exactly what you intended for your life right now, but God has, in some sense, whether it's for a season or for a lifetime, he's called you to that. So we need to recognize that our status, our relationship status, may be leveraged for the kingdom. That was our theme. So in all cases, the Christian's relationship status may be leveraged for the kingdom. And we began working on three statuses that Paul covers in these verses, really starting in verse 8 through 16. Three statuses to be leveraged for the kingdom. There is the Christian unmarried. That includes both the person that has never been married. It also includes the person, as he mentions there, is widowed. And he counsels them, look, your singleness is a position. It's a status to be leveraged for the kingdom. But then he goes on to the married folks and talks about the conditions here. He encourages, look, you need to stay together. You need to fight for your marriage. But if you do separate, if you do divorce, here are the circumstances that are, I guess you could say, acceptable. We tried to cover those last week. As I told you, I'm kind of working through those things myself. So I'm unwilling to say certain things dogmatically. But in our given situations, as your pastor, my commitment to you is that I'm going to seek the counsel of the Lord, the will of the Lord. I'm going to plead with the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom as we walk through those things together. And those of you that are in difficult circumstances, some of you know and have seen the fact that we as a church are ready to encounter those things. We're ready to walk through those things. It may not be easy, but we're ready to help you. We're ready to support you in those things. So he talks about the marriage situation between believers and what happens there if a separation occurs. And then we arrive at this third relationship status, and this is the married Christian with an unbelieving spouse, or married Christians with unbelieving spouses. So let's establish something before we dig into this text. You may read through this and miss the fact that this is addressing a situation in Corinth, and that was common in the churches of this day, the early church, where a spouse may have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of their friend or a neighbor or a loved one. A spouse may have come to believe on Jesus, and then they go home and share that faith with their spouse, their other half, and that spouse does not believe. That spouse balks at the gospel, maybe because of the social circumstances that are going on in that day. You know, in the early church, it was a lot of lower class, lower social status people that were coming to faith, and women. So a lot of times, converted women were going back to their houses and telling their husbands about their faith in Jesus, if they were even so bold to do so, and their husbands were rejecting that gospel. Now, it took a long time for the gospel to sort of work its way into all the different areas of society, but it began with people who were, we could say, lower on the totem pole. And that's exactly what was happening right here. So when we talk about a married, somebody who is a Christian, who is married with an unbeliever, we're talking about they got married and then one of them came to faith in Jesus Christ later. We need to make this clear because the scripture tells us that we, if we're Christians, if you're an unmarried Christian, God has not called you to marry an unbeliever. This is lost on so much of my generation, unfortunately, and maybe a lot of generations, but I see it. God has not called you to marry an unbeliever. If that potential spouse is an unbeliever, they are unfit for marriage. God's design is clear about whom we should marry. It is believers. It is believers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is the text that is so easily applicable here and to many other things. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" So if the thought crosses your mind, or if it's available to you, maybe you develop some feelings for somebody who doesn't know Christ, and you're wondering, like, is this from God? I can answer that question. It's not from God. Either until that person comes to faith in Christ, or you find a fit candidate for marriage. Consider what deep relationship is about to be entered into, a covenant that's about to be entered into, and you both have entirely different worldviews. When it comes down to it, if you're following the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then you cannot. You are incapable. It's impossible for you to think about the world the same way as an unbeliever. So when it comes down to raising children, when it comes down to what you do with your time, when it comes down to where you invest your money, when it comes down to the principles that guide your home, all these things are completely different from the world. Now, what's unfortunate is there are some believers who have managed to find a way to bridge that gap, and it's nothing different than what he says right here. Righteousness, basically, trying to fellowship with lawlessness. It's light and darkness coming together, which Paul says that's impossible. So the clear statement of Scripture is that if you are unmarried, you do not marry an unbeliever. Now, as the gospel made progress in this day, these couples who were married according to whatever they understood in their day, when one of them came to faith in Christ, through the progress of the gospel, it may result in what we may call an unequal yoke. So now this spouse is following the Lordship of Jesus Christ all of a sudden, and their relationship is going to, they're going to butt heads in many ways. And that's why Paul gives this condition. He addresses this concession here, if you will. He gives these instructions in light of what they were asking. You remember verse 1. Based on the things that you wrote to me, here's what I have to say. Now we see right there in verse 12, Paul uses this statement, "I, not the Lord." But do you remember in verse 10, he says, "Not I, but the Lord." So Paul was basing his statement about married Christians remaining married, that they are bound to one another because of their commitment to one another, essentially, as we read earlier, until they die. Then in verse 12, he's saying, "I, not the Lord." So Paul is taking the foundation of what Jesus taught in the Gospels, and he is making broader application within the church. So he has the privilege of doing this. Do you see? Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called by Christ himself on the road to Damascus. So when he speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit, we accept it as divine revelation from God. Even Peter said what Paul wrote is from God, even though it's hard to understand sometimes. So we accept what Paul is saying here because on the authority of the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write these words, he is fleshing out the application of marriage for different people. So he says here, I, not the Lord. So we understand he's writing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he communicates that these words are binding on the believers at Corinth. So as we look at this text, I want to walk through three outcomes the gospel may produce in this marriage, the marriage of a Christian and an unbeliever. Three outcomes the gospel may produce in this marriage. And the reason I say the gospel is because we know that marriage is in its most explicit, best human form, the gospel is most clearly seen in marriage. So the picture of Christ and his church is seen in the marriage of a man and a woman. Here, I want to draw our attention to how that gospel may produce certain outcomes. So first, this marriage to an unbeliever may end up being an opportunity for the gospel. Verses 12 and 13. He says here, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So here, the opportunity for the gospel. The converted spouse, do you see this? The converted spouse has a ready-made mission field if the unbelieving spouse consents to continue in marriage. So if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then your spouse says, okay, I'm fine with that, then what you have just received from God as a gift is, that's your mission field. You begin your ministry of gospel proclamation right there to that spouse. We must recognize that God's providence in putting us in these situations is for our good and the good of those around us. Yeah, it may produce problems, but if they're willing to stay with you, believer, if they're willing to continue in this marriage, then leverage that for the gospel. It is for the progress of the gospel. So God's providence may not always be your most desirable circumstance, but he's working these things according to his purpose. I want us to broaden that application for those of you, because there may just be a couple of us in here that are going to make direct application of this text. But I want to broaden that. Leverage those relationships for the progress of the gospel. Moms and dads with their children, that's your mission field. Ready-made mission field. They have to listen to you every day. Why not leverage that for the progress of the gospel? Unbelieving parents. There are some of us here who have that situation. Unbelieving parents, do you see that that is your mission field? You have unbelieving extended family members. That is your mission field. That's maybe some of the most difficult land to plow, if you will. Some of the most difficult soil, but it is the closest mission field for you. And then we see here the unbelieving spouse. It's the mission field that God has given you. So if they're not completely repulsed by your profession of faith in Christ, then consider that God's grace is present here in allowing those closest to you to hear the gospel. Now, why does he say this? Why does he say you need to stick with them more than what I just explained right there in verse 14? Here's what it says. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. The unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. The principle here is that gospel presence has sanctifying effects. Gospel presence has sanctifying effects. So at the very least, we know that you can begin to communicate the gospel to your spouse, and you can begin to influence your children with the gospel message. Even if it does not lead to their salvation, those who've heard the gospel have enjoyed God's grace in the hearing of the message. God called a missionary Do you see that? God called a missionary within their own home, under their own roof, so that they might hear and know about the God who saves. Now, there may be a fear that the marriage could somehow become contaminated by the fact that a spouse is unbelieving. Certainly, you might think, well, we're so incompatible now because I follow the Lord Jesus, and that may very well be true. But the fact is, Paul is establishing the fact that you as a believer are in some sense infiltrating your own family for God's glory. Do you remember the kind of ministry that Jesus had to the people who are sick? You know, he would come and touch the sick. Or when he came to the man with leprosy, did he touch the man with leprosy and end up getting leprosy? No, he didn't. When he healed the woman with a 12-year discharge, did he become unclean because of that situation? No, he did not. See, when Jesus touches people, when he heals people, he is not affected by that sin. He's not affected by that brokenness. It in no way contaminates him. But when he touches anything, his holiness sanctifies that illness. His holiness, his perfection, his sinlessness, his lack of brokenness, if you will, leads to healing there. Paul is applying that very same thing to this marriage. Don't think that because you're a believer and your spouse is not a believer, that they are somehow going to corrupt your gospel presentation. That they're somehow going to corrupt your ministry, your example. Paul is saying right here, no, it is you who bring the healing touch as the one who has come to know Christ. It is you who bring the sanctifying effect as the one who knows Christ. So in the same way that Jesus was not affected by these illnesses, Paul is saying here, no, you embrace that role, you embrace that mission field, because as they live under the same roof as you, they get to hear and know and see your life as a result of the truth of God's gospel. So there's preaching, but we can also say there's a lifestyle here, as I've hinted at. Your life lived under the lordship of Christ will always bring glory to God. So trust him to accomplish this work through your influence in the home. You know, I was thinking here about the way that I love seasoning on my food, like a lot of seasoning on my food. And so when I know we're going to eat something at home, something I like, something we've had before, sometimes I'll ask my wife, hey, would you just throw a little extra of this in there? Drop a few jalapenos in there because I like that spice. Somebody said amen on the inside, I know. I like that spice. Add a little bit of that, you know, pop to it. What did Emeril used to say? Bam. Okay, yeah. Emeril, yeah, I remember him. So when I'm asking for that, what I'm asking for is when she's putting that pot together or when she's putting that food together, I'm asking for her to season the whole thing. But what ends up happening is she seasons it for everybody else, and I have to take my own bowl and season my own bowl. I chop up my own jalapenos and throw the jalapenos in there and make it get that flavor I'm looking for. Paul says right here, if you are the believer in this marital relationship, you are the one that seasons the entire pot. You are the one that brings the salt and light. I don't think it's any coincidence that when the scripture speaks about gospel example, life under the lordship of Christ as it bears out in front of others, I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul uses the words like salt. Do you remember in Colossians, he says, let your speech be seasoned with salt, right? Even in the words you say, you get to have control of what season goes into your married life and your home life, and hopefully we pray, we long for the day when our spouse, and our children come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here, look, if they're willing to stick with it, you stick with it. We could go further in saying that sticking with it, believer, also communicates something about the God who saved you and his willingness to keep covenant with people. Don't lose sight of that. Now, while this opportunity may come, the opportunity for the gospel may come, there may be another outcome here. When you bring the gospel to bear into marriage, it may be met with hostility. If your spouse is unbelieving, it may be met with hostility. And so Paul continues here in verse 15. He says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved or bound. God has called you to peace. So the second outcome may be turmoil because of the gospel. Turmoil because of the gospel. So the first is, we hope and pray, an opportunity for the gospel. The second may be, unfortunately, turmoil because of the gospel. So Paul recognizes that the gospel message is a volatile addition to any relationship. And this releases, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, then this releases the believing spouse from the covenant only in the event that the unbelieving spouse leaves. So one who comes to faith can't automatically say, well, we're incompatible now, even though you want to remain married, I can't because I'm a believer and you're going to contaminate me or you're going to damage my witness. No, Paul says you can't do that. But if they want to leave, he says, you are released. You are no longer bound. You are not enslaved to that. Verse 15. Now Jesus has said much about the dividing effects of the gospel. Luke 12, 51 to 53, for example, reads like this. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, do you think I've come to give peace? But then Paul says in our text, God has called you to peace. I want you to understand what we're talking about here. But listen to what Jesus says. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We hear these things, and we immediately recognize some aspect of our family relationships that has tension because of the gospel. Even we who live in the Bible Belt understand this tension. But in many cases, when the gospel takes root in families, it causes deep, lasting divisions. And this, according to the Word of God, is something that we should expect. But, so Jesus says here, he explicitly states that the gospel will bring turmoil in these relationships, but what is consistent here with what Paul says in our text today is that Christ is not in the business of tearing apart marriages because of the gospel. I want you to hear that, okay? Jesus is not in the business of tearing apart marriages because of the gospel. He says, if the gospel takes root, and according to the counsel we get from Paul right here, if the gospel takes root in at least one of those spouses, you continue in that. You seek the possibility for the gospel to save your spouse, your children. So Paul says here, for you married folks, God has called you to peace. So you seek that peace as much as possible. In this unique marital situation, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, Paul says, you are not enslaved. You are no longer bound. This is the same concept as verse 39, if you would look in your Bible ahead to verse 39. It says here, a wife is bound. That's the same word. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, and only in the Lord. It's that same concept of being bound. So Paul says, you're bound, but in this situation, if the unbeliever leaves, he says, you are no longer bound. This is where most come to the conclusion that a person who is a believer that's abandoned by an unbelieving spouse is free to remarry. That's where the application gets very pointed. This is where most come to that conclusion. So take of that what you will. The concept here, no longer bound. Paul is communicating that you have been released. Your covenant obligations there seem to be, based on his language, they have come to an end. So it's just like in Genesis when Paul talks about here, when he talks about how we're bound to one another, it's the same concept in Genesis where two become one, and Jesus repeats that. They are bound together. They have become one. Yet, this unbeliever leaving releases that bond. So in the event that one is converted, he says this is an exception, whereby the converted brother or sister in that marriage is released from that covenant. So it may produce turmoil. It may lead to an unbelieving spouse leaving. It may lead to abandonment in this situation. That is the second outcome. So number one is an opportunity for the gospel. Number two is turmoil because of the gospel. You need to be prepared for that when it comes, if it comes. But then thirdly, the third outcome is hope in the gospel, and this should be present no matter what. Hope in the gospel. If you look in verse 16, he concludes this portion. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? These types of situations, as difficult as they are, may lead to the thought that you as a believer cannot bear the weight of this responsibility, either staying and dealing with the possible turmoil every day, or the abandonment and thinking somehow it was your fault that this person didn't turn to Christ. It may lead you to think that you're not making progress or that you failed. It may lead you to thinking that the only solution is to find a way out, but the words of Scripture here calls you to rest in the hope that the gospel brings. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Peter said something similar. He said to wives in their role with their husbands, it says, your role may actually lead them to Christ, that you may win them without a word by your conduct. So while we have hope, we wonder if it will happen. I know some folks that are in marriages like this that they you can look upon them and see the burden that they bear for their spouse, for their children. And I'll be the first to tell you, I believe it takes a special measure of God's grace to endure in that circumstance. They wonder if it's going to happen. They wonder if in years, decades of trying to influence their spouse for the sake of the gospel, they wonder if it's going to happen. And Paul right here, this is what's so refreshing as a pastor, As a pastor, it's not comfortable all the time to say, I don't know. I just don't know. Right here, Paul's saying, I just don't know. I just don't know. You labor. You continue in ministry. You trust that God's going to do His work. But do you know if they will come to faith? No. No, we don't know. I don't know. It's impossible for us to know if it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how long is it going to take, what will it take? I'm willing to do anything. God, will you just lead my spouse to faith, my kids to faith? Maybe the frustrations laying down at night of what happened that day or waking up the next morning wishing you had done something different that would lead your spouse or children to faith in Jesus. And I nor Paul can answer that question for you. We trust the Lord. We hope and we pray that the gospel will do its work. So there are some things, as Paul says here, as I am telling you here, there's some things that I can't answer. Some things I don't know, but one thing I do know is the same grace that God gave on the day when you heard the gospel, repented and believed, the same grace that brought me to the point where I was willing to plead for Christ to save me, that's the same grace that can change your spouse for all eternity. That can change your spouse in an instant when the Holy Spirit quickens their heart and minds and Jesus becomes beautiful to them and we hear them confess Jesus is Lord. He can do that. Do you believe that? I guarantee you, maybe not all of you are in this situation. Maybe just one or two. Maybe nobody in here. And so what I'm preaching to you today is for you to turn around and minister to those in that situation in such a way that they believe that God can do this. That they hope that the effects of the gospel will take root. That the truth of the gospel will lead to the fruit of repentance and faith. You minister to them in such a way that they are trusting, believing that God is going to work through their relationship status to accomplish what He wills. He can save them. If you are one of those folks that's in that situation, I want you to know today that you're supported by a pastor. You're surrounded by people who will love you in the midst of what may be the most difficult situation that many of us can imagine, maritally. Maybe one of the most difficult mission fields. But God has called you to this ministry, so rest in the hope of the gospel. Three outcomes: an opportunity for the gospel, possibly turmoil because of the gospel, and in every case, Christian hope in the gospel. So in this text, we have encountered single folks, we may say unmarried, celibate, widowed. We've encountered single folks. We've encountered married folks. We've now encountered people who are married, Christians who are married to unbelievers. All of these things have spoken to each of us in our life circumstances, our relationship statuses, if you will. The Word of God has spoken to you. Hear it, believe it, walk in light of it. As we come to a conclusion, I want to reiterate my what I said in some sense last week, what I tried to communicate last week. These are some of the most sensitive, painful, maybe, topics that most of us will deal with in our lifetimes. There is deep hurt. There is scarring that you may believe that it's impossible for the Lord to heal. You may feel like you're just living your life with open wounds. I am not in any way trying to overlook or lessen those things. What I want you to know again is that I want to press forward in these things with you and see the work of God, the providence of God, bring about what we know He will bring about, which is good for you. We trust Him to do what is good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I want to encourage you to that very same thing. Now, as we've talked about the relationships between believers and unbelievers, we've talked about the status of a single and the opportunities God has given you. We don't want to overlook the fact that there may be some who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So these relationships are somewhat of a foreign thing to you. The call for you is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Repent of sin. Believe on Jesus. The scripture says He will save you. Now as we respond to the word today, you may respond by making that confession. Profess Jesus as Lord. He'll save you.